showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark on his nails, in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails, and my right hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." And Thomas answered, "My Lord, my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. In my first year of seminary, our homiletics professor assigned me this gospel passage to preach on. I don't remember whether it was my first preaching assignment, but it was very early on in my preaching life, and I certainly had not found my voice. I hadn't found a way of engaging the scriptures that was fully my own, nor had I found some of the brilliant biblical scholars I turn to these days. But from the very beginning, I have always been drawn to the tricky bits. And while we may think this story's message is clear, it does have its tricky bits, like this one. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Being drawn to the tricky bits, I thought I should say something about that. I remember what I said, not at all because it was memorable, but because of my professor's response. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. That, I said, is a huge responsibility. And then I moved right along to Doubting Thomas. In the conversation that followed, my professor said something to the effect of, "That was probably the only interesting thing you said in your sermon. Why didn't you do anything with it?" Truth be told, I didn't do anything with it because I didn't have any idea of what to do with it. I've preached this passage many times since that first seminary sermon, and I have never felt a real deep understanding of those very important words until now. But first, let's get some context. Close your eyes for just a second, if you will, and try to put yourself in the story. It will be good for us to try to set aside the resurrection lens we see this story through. Imagine yourselves, as best you can, running away from Jesus' crucifixion because you feared for your own life. Imagine that everything you'd hoped for is doomed, that all you'd given up, everything you'd given your life to, your entire future, the future of the entire world, is over. That's where the disciples were as we enter into this story. You can open your eyes. When it was evening on that day was Easter Sunday, the day Mary Magdalene had run from the empty tomb to tell the disciples she had seen the risen Lord. When it was evening on that day, the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the authorities. The disciples had gathered together, but it wasn't to pray and praise and proclaim, "Alleluia, Christ is risen." They were huddled together behind closed and locked doors, terrified that the authorities who had crucified Jesus were coming for them next. But instead of the religious authorities, it was the risen Christ who came to them, and his presence brought back their joy, their community, and their belief. John's gospel is full of stories of people hearing about Jesus, but hearing about Jesus is never enough. Do you remember Nathanael? He wondered if anything good could come out of Nazareth. When Philip responded, "Come and see," Nathanael had his own experience of the living God, and he came to believe. The Samaritan woman at the well had heard of the coming Messiah, but having met Jesus, she too came to believe, as did the villagers who encountered him over the next few days. And on that first Easter morning, when Mary Magdalene told the disciples she had seen the Lord, two of them did go looking, but even they ended up huddled behind closed doors by the end of the day. It wasn't until Jesus appeared to them, showed them his hands and his feet, that they would come to believe in the risen Christ. So when they said to Thomas, "We have seen the Lord," it's no surprise that Thomas responded just as they had. "Unless I see the marks of the nails and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." As it turns out, Thomas didn't actually need to touch the nail holes or the wound in Jesus' side in order to believe. He only needed the experience of the risen Christ. We all need that experience. Each time Jesus came to the disciples, his greeting was the same: "Peace be with you." Those terrified disciples needed God's peace just to be able to go on. Jesus knew that. The disciples needed God's peace in order to go out into the world as Jesus was asking them to do. "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." I know that need. I feel it too. I do not want to be sent into a world where war ravages innocent people, where climate change escalates and our collective response is the equivalent of meh, where people I've always known to be kind spew hateful words about political others, as homophobia, racism, and misogyny are not only tolerated, they're encouraged. I need God's peace to go out into that world, but I also need God's peace to go into the world of people I love, people whose bodies are failing or whose hearts are breaking. But Jesus sends us, just as he sent the disciples, and our job is to get out there, to hold hope for the world, and to act on that hope so that God's kingdom, the beloved community, can come. This is not an easy task. Jesus knew that. So as soon as he told the disciples he was sending them, he breathed on them. "Receive the Holy Spirit." When Jesus gave his peace and the gift of God's Holy Spirit, He didn't just do that so the disciples could let loose of their own fear and trembling. I'm sure he wanted to assuage their fears and fill them with resurrection hope, but that isn't what he said. He offered them his peace, filled them with God's Holy Spirit, and said, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." It's quite something, really. Jesus blew God's life-giving Holy Spirit into them, and the only reason he gave for doing that was so that they could continue his life of forgiveness. Jesus knew that forgiveness is how we remain in loving relationship with God, with each other, and with ourselves. Throughout his whole life, whenever Jesus healed someone, a component of that healing was being restored to right relationship. Forgiveness makes that possible. Maybe that's why the power to forgive was the only thing Jesus offered when he blew the Holy Spirit into them. Maybe it was the only thing they needed. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Even though I understand the importance and the power of these words, I know I need to be careful not to assume that you or I am personally responsible for people being forgiven. That way of thinking puts other people's salvation somehow into my hands, and that can't be right. So what do those words really mean? If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Another professor I encountered in seminary, Johannine scholar Sandra Schneiders, offers a very convincing translation. She tells us that past translators assumed the second occurrence of the word sin in the text, but it's not there a second time. She argues the accurate translation of this scripture is, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain any, they are retained." That word retained is translated as embraced, or to hold fast. If you hold fast to any, they are held fast. That's a very different way of hearing this scripture. If we listen to the direct and what is grammatically correct Greek translation, according to Schneiders, this is what we hear. "Of whomever you forgive the sins are forgiven to them. Whomever you hold fast, they are held fast." Now, her translation has to do with possessive and objective genitive plurals in Greek, things I can't believe I just said, let alone bother to interpret for us. But her translation is good, and it makes sense. Does it mean forgiveness of sin is contingent upon our forgiving? No, it does not. But forgiveness is essential in relationships, so we must forgive, partly for our own well-being, but also for the life of the community and for our relationship with God. You see, deepening our relationships with God, with each other, with ourselves, is the pathway to becoming the beloved community, and that is the pathway to the kingdom of heaven. Forgive one another and hold each other fast. That is definitely something I can hear Jesus saying. If you forgive someone, you remain in relationship. If you hold fast to someone, you deepen that relationship. That's what Jesus told the disciples that first night behind locked doors, the night when Thomas was not there. And holding fast is what Jesus did with Thomas the second time he met the disciples in that room. Jesus held fast to Thomas, bringing him through doubt to faith, just as he had the Samaritan woman, as he had with Nathanael, with Magdalene, with the terrified disciples, just as he does with us. Jesus holds fast to all of us who have not seen. And he does that so that we can come to and continue to believe. In Jesus' short time on earth, he showed us what it is to live our lives in God. The miracle of his life and the miracles he performed were signs of God's reign. They too were given so that people would come to and continue to believe. There were many other signs that didn't get written down, but we have the ones we have so that we can believe, and in believing, live the lives God intends for us. Since Jesus died, the signs have changed. Yes, we occasionally hear of a miracle healing or some unimaginable saving grace, but these days, the signs mostly come as forgiveness and holding fast to God and to each other. Signs of God's reign now come in the form of people like you and me, God's living, loving presence in the world. My dears, we are the signs now, given so that the world might believe. Amen.